listening to a recording from Watnall Road Baptist Church.
Reading this morning is taken from Mark chapter 2 verses 1 to 12. Jesus heals a paralytic. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there, and there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get in to see Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above. After digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Amen.
I've just realised that with all the visitors, I didn't introduce myself, but my name's Simon, and I'm the minister here. And those who are here regularly know that I'm a bit interested in music. You know, some people it's football, but I'm mad on music. So I thought we'd begin with something about music. A special music event last week. Big event. What was it? Can anyone tell me? Not Glastonbury. Glastonbury tickets. Not the proms. Nah, that's too high, too classy for me. Nah. I did go to the proms, though. That was one of the rock ones I went to. Mercury, who said that? Now, let's see if you know the people who were there at the Mercury Prize. Anyone know who that is? No, that is Kate Le Bon. She should have won, she was the best. I like Kate Le Bon. How about this guy? And the band he's in. Yeah, Foles. Lionel who? Who's Lionel Messi? Okay. That is Yanis, and he's the lead singer of Foles. Now, we have got a kind of like, a roundabout kind of link to this service, because Everything's Bassist was playing with Foles, and I think Rachel knows someone who's a friend of the bassist of Everything Everything. So how about that? So it's reached right into the service here. What a link, eh? What a link. Roundabout. So we're linked to Foles today. How about this lady here? That's Little Sims. And does anyone know who the winner was? It was this guy called Dave, who was a rapper, I think. He was pretty good, but in my view, it should have been Kate Le Bon or Black Midi. But there we go. You can't tell what these judges are. Now, if you know about Dave, you'll know that he played at a big festival this year called Glastonbury. Did I tell you that I went to Glastonbury? Did I tell you I'm hoping to go next year if I can get tickets? But actually, I have to admit, I avoided the pyramid stage, too mainstream for me. You know, all the big mainstream acts were there. Too many people as well, and I tended to go to the John Peel stage, where all the kind of music buffs go, you know, the music snobs, or the Williams Green stage, which is, again, mostly music snobs like me. But it's interesting. I mean, I went once or twice just to get the experience of the massive crowd. And actually, that picture doesn't do the crowd justice. It is absolutely huge. In fact, one day I just sat down and felt completely overwhelmed by the size of the crowd. But Dave did a set at Glastonbury. And if you saw the news, there was a young fella called Alex Mann. And he noticed that he was singing the song. So he said, "Come up and join in." And that must have been quite something. You know, 1 minute, You're in the middle of this massive crowd watching this guy at the front, and then suddenly you're up close and personal. Suddenly you're with him and you're encountering him and you've got this relationship with him. Well, this morning, for a little while, just a short while, we're going to think about the Bible passage that Stuart read to us a moment ago. Jesus has just returned to a place called Capernaum, and this was a real base for him. You know, it's like if he was doing some stuff in Nottingham, he'd come out to the centre of Nottingham, which is Hucknall, the best place, although actually it's not strictly Nottingham, is it? But the best place in Nottinghamshire, Hucknall, and he'd come and stay there and use that as a base. And Capernaum was the place where he'd go and stay, and from there he'd go out into all the areas in that part of Galilee. But news about him was spreading like wildfire, because Jesus was doing amazing things. He was telling these great stories about God and how God had broken into to their lives and would turn their lives upside down. He spoke about God in a way that the religious leaders never could. It really connected with them. And what really made it amazing was that he healed the sick. Word was going round that the deaf could hear, the lame could walk, the blind could see. And so when people found out that he was staying in a house there, of course they just massed on that house. Now, houses generally in those days were just one room that opened out onto the street. And so people would have been massed around there. And Jesus decided to open the door and take the opportunity to tell them the good news that he'd been brought to spread. The good news that God had come into their lives, that he was God's son and he was going to do something amazing. Mark zooms in on four men who were desperate to take their friends to Jesus. They didn't want to stand at the back of the crowd. They didn't want to just see the spectacle or hear what he had to say, even though that would have been good enough. They wanted to get up close and personal with Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus up close and personal. And you know, the same goes for us this morning at this baptismal service. And I'm glad that, you know, there's so many people here. There's friends and family here. And maybe James or Mari have asked you to come along here and you just want to kind of see what happens. It's fascinating. Baptism? Never heard of that before. I want to see what happens. And you feel like you're kind of at the back of the crowd seeing what's going on. And what I want to encourage you to do this morning is to come up close and personal. Because what we're talking to you about today isn't a religion. Mari or James, they're not following a religion. They're following a person. They're following Jesus. So let me take you through this passage and give you three things that we need to get up close and personal with Jesus. And the first is determination. This is the scene. The crowd are buzzing. The atmosphere is frenzied. People are crowding around to get a glimpse of this miracle worker who's been telling them the most amazing things about God. And he stands up and starts to speak to them. Now, we're not told exactly what he said, but in the last chapter, Mark has given us a summary of his message. He says here he was preaching the word to them, but in the previous chapter, he said that Jesus went into Galilee, and that's the region. It's like we're in Hucknall, but he comes to Nottinghamshire. He was in that general area, and he was proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the good news. Now, when he said the time has come, he didn't say, oh, no, it's about time now. But it was a specific time, you know, when you're waiting for something to happen. You know, when you're at a big concert or a show and the lights go down and the curtain opens. It's time. That's what Jesus was saying. It's time. God's going to do something amazing. His kingdom has come. And what he meant by that is that God's going to rule in your lives. God's going to be king over your lives, and he's going to work out his purposes for this world and for you. And what do you need to do? Two things, he said. Repent. That is, change direction. Now, those of you who know me well know I'm not great at finding my way. I'm lost with my sat-nav, so I'd be even loster without my sat-nav. But I've noticed that the lady inside the machine now, it's like there's a little person inside there, and she must get really fed up of saying the same thing, because she often says something to me, turn around where possible. And you see sometimes on the map, it just loops and turn around where possible. You know, you just passing a junction and it says, "You've missed your junction, you silly person." No, you might as well say that. Turn around where possible. That's what that word repent means. It means turn around, change your direction. This is what Marie and James are saying, that they were going their own way, but they've changed direction. They've turned from their own way and they've turned to God. That's one of the questions I'm going to ask them. Do they repent of their sins? It's an important question we ask with baptism. While Jesus is preaching this message, these four men are desperate to get their friend to Jesus. Have you ever found that? You're in the back of a crowd and you need to get to the front of it. It's hard, isn't it? You're desperate and you want to get forward, but all these people are locking you out. Now, when I'm at gigs, in fact, James calls me an elbow man because he's been a while, but I stand there like that so people can't get past my elbows. Now, before I give you this story, anyone from Wakefield here? No? Anyone related to anyone from Wakefield? Good, right, I'll tell you the story. I was in Wakefield a few weeks ago, seeing my favourite group, Public Service Broadcasting, we had, you know, there's a kind of network of fans, and we went to where we thought the fans would be, and there was one fellow who was kind of from Wakefield area, but it was one of those pubs where you've got to be a local, really, to actually go there and drink there. It's, you know, when you go in, it's like a Western, you know, the music stops and everyone looks around, and we sat with this fellow and started talking, and he said, "That doesn't come from round here, does that?" So I thought, oh dear, this is a different kind of place, Wakefield, isn't it? So we went on to the gig, and we got there early, and we're down the front, but you know, the locals there, you know, well, they got the right to be down the front. And this lady put her hand on my shoulder, she said, "Now it's my birthday, I know you're there, but I've got the right to get in front of you." So I said, "I come from Essex." So go now. No, I didn't say that, I just said, "Have you now? Have you?" And then just looked at the front there and put my elbows out. But you know what it's like? People like try anything they can to get to the front. Here's a tip. The best thing is, actually, imagine that you've got a friend down the front, and it's a bit naughty, really, but just go down the front, put your hand on someone random's shoulder, say, "Oh, hiya, John," and then everyone lets you through, and you're in. Yeah, but don't tell them I told you that, right? But that's, you know, these people were desperate to get through that crowd, because everyone wanted to get a glimpse of Jesus. Everyone wanted to get near him. So what were they going to do? They were determined to get there, but it looked impossible. But these guys were so inventive. Houses in those days had flat roofs, which were made of brushwood. So they actually cut a hole through it and lowered their friend down. They made an opening, Mark tells us, in the roof above Jesus. And then suddenly, their friend was in front of Jesus. They got there because they were so determined. You know, there are so many things that can cause us distraction these days. Do you remember an album? This shows our age. Do you know what this album is? It had an important anniversary, Abbey Road. And actually, my friend used to live just the other side of that road. And I used to love crossing over the road. Sometimes I'd just cross over it and go back and forth and back. It just felt so good. You know, the Beatles have stood here. But someone actually did a drawing for the anniversary as if it had just been released now and the Beatles were walking across that zebra crossing. It would have looked like this, wouldn't it? And if you can't see that, they've got their mobile phones here. Have you noticed? Now, there are so many distractions. Sometimes, now, I don't upset you younger people. I know you love your phones, but sometimes, especially sort of younger people, I'm walking down the street and they're looking at their phone and they're just like walking in front of me. And once I said to someone, "Excuse me, I'm here and I'm not moving." Oh, right, sorry. But there are so many distractions. And I know, you know, when you're in the service, you want to look at your phone and check your Facebook status or check the news or check something else, check your Twitter, check your Instagram. So many distractions. But you know, if you want to get up close and personal to Jesus, you've got to be determined. You've got to make sure those things don't get in your way. Because he'll honor that. Yeah, he wants to get up close and personal with you, but he's not going to wait for you to finish your phone calls and do your Instagram. I was in London. I couldn't quite believe it. This glamorous lady sat next to me, which actually was unusual as well. Oh, no, Hayes Lewis sits next to me. But I was intrigued. This lady, she didn't even acknowledge me, of course, but this glamorous lady sat like next to me. I was just sitting outside. It was in Kensington or somewhere like that. And she sat there. She went, and then she got her phone out, took a few photos of herself like that, and then posted them on Instagram. I've never seen anything so vain in my life. It's incredible, isn't it? Perhaps I should try that. You like some photos of me? What's that? That's got to do with nothing. I don't know. It just came to mind. You know, all these distractions, but we've got to be determined to meet with Jesus, because he is the most important person that we could ever meet. And then expectation. These people who were crammed into the house and spilling on the streets wanted to hear Jesus. But the people who wanted to get close to him weren't letting anything stand in their way. They lowered their friend down, and Jesus wasn't shocked by this, but he said something quite surprising. He said that they had great faith. Mark says that he was amazed at their faith. Now that's interesting, because faith you think is something inside. And if I said, show me your faith, well, you can't, because it's something personal. You trust in Jesus. Faith basically means we trust in Jesus. We believe he's who he said he is, the Son of God, and he's come what he claimed to do, to die for our sins on the cross and to give us new life. You can't see it, but what Jesus was saying was that he could see the evidence of their faith. Now, for example, if you said to me, I've got 100 rare vinyl LPs, I want to meet you outside the church at 4 a.m. tomorrow morning. Do you believe I've got those for you? And I say, yeah, can't wait to see them. I really believe you. Now, the test of whether I believe you is what happens at 4 o'clock the next morning. Am I going to act on that and see you there? Or am I going to say, well, we'll see. We'll see if they're there or not, and not bother going. See, their faith was shown in their actions. And actually, that's one of the things that baptism is. It's a statement. It's showing in your actions that you trust in Jesus, that your old life is dead under there, and you've been raised to newness of life. You can't just sit there thinking, yeah, I would like to know Jesus. I do believe in Jesus. You've got to actively trust in him, believe that he died for your sins, and follow him, expecting the Holy Spirit to give you the new life that's promised. So there's determination, expectation, and then realization. Realization of two things. Firstly, that we need to realize that we need forgiveness. Now, there's a bit of a twist here. There is Jesus, the man just been lowered in front of him, and it's obvious what his knees is. He can't walk. But Jesus doesn't heal him initially. He says, your sins are forgiven. Now, that wouldn't have been quite what his friends were expecting, or what the crowd were expecting. I wonder why he said this. Well, in the original language, the emphasis is on Jesus' forgiving love. See, this was the core of his mission. Not just to heal people. I mean, that was an added bonus. That showed that he was the Son of God and that God's power was breaking in. But his mission was to bring God's love to people, to give them forgiveness and new life. Now, true, this man had a big problem. He couldn't walk. But he had an even deeper problem, that he'd sinned. And sin means that we've just said to God, get out of my life. I'm going to go your way. I'm going to ignore your commands. I don't want to do what you want me to do. And you know the Bible says that all have sinned, that we all need forgiveness, that none of us are exempt from that. And so the same as with us. You might have come with all sorts of needs. You know, I really need to pass this exam. And I really need to get my relationship with my parents sorted out. Or I really need to get this health problem sorted out. And I'm sure you do. And I know that Jesus cares about these things. But your deepest need actually is to be forgiven of your sin. We'll never meet Jesus up close and personal if we don't realize that. And then we need to realize that Jesus has the authority to forgive our sins. Now, there was another group there who weren't actually keen on what was going on. They were watching from the sidelines. They were the religious leaders. They were called the scribes and the Pharisees. They felt threatened by Jesus. And actually, they've been telling people that you had to work to get forgiveness from God. You had to do a certain amount of things before God would give you his forgiveness. And Jesus, of course, completely undermined their message. And he, being the Son of God, knew what they were thinking. How can this man forgive sins? Who does he think he is? He's just a man, miracle worker maybe, but he can't forgive sins. Only God can do that. Only God alone can forgive sins. The sad thing was that they were half right there. It is true. Only God can forgive sins. But they didn't put two and two together and make four. And actually that meant that Jesus was the Son of God. So Jesus sets them a challenge. He says, why are you so skeptical? Which is simpler to say to the paraplegic? I forgive your sins, or to say, get up, take your stretcher and start walking? Well, just so it's clear that I'm the Son of God and authorized to do either or both, he looked now at the paraplegic and said, get up, pick up your stretcher and go home. And the man did it, got up, grabbed his stretcher and walked out with everyone there watching him. They rubbed their eyes incredulous and then praised God. We've never seen anything like this. Now, do you see Jesus' reasoning here? He's saying, well, look, okay, what's the easier thing to say? You're forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Well, actually, it's easier to say you're forgiven because you can't prove that one way or the other. But if you say, get up and walk, and the man doesn't walk, then you've proved that you're a liar. So Jesus' logic here is, if I do the thing that you see as more difficult, that means I can do the thing that you see as more simple. That actually gives authority to the fact that I've forgiven sins. It proves it. And so he said to the man, get up and walk. And it proved he had that kind of authority. Now, what do I mean by authority? Well, imagine you go to the chemist and you ask for a really powerful medication. You ask for fluoxetine, doxycycline, you know, they've all got funny names, haven't they? Yeah, but is that a name? I've got a pharmacist here. Yeah, would you just give me that? But yeah, I've probably stumbled upon a new medicine there. And the pharmacist says, I can't give you that. I cannot give you that. I haven't got the authority to do. You've got to go to your doctor. And so you go to your doctor, and they scribble on a bit of paper, as doctors do, and you hand it. Sorry, doctors, I've never got a few. There was a doctor who was a famous preacher, and apparently there's a story about him that he wrote a note to someone and they couldn't read his writing, so they took it to a pharmacist and they gave him some pills. But I don't think that's probably not true. But you take the prescription and you give it to the pharmacist, and there's authority. They have given authority for you to have that medicine. Jesus is saying, I'm the one who can forgive. I've got authority. I am able to do that. I don't know what things you're holding on to. You may be feeling terrible about yourself. There's something you're hiding that no one knows about. But Jesus does. And the great news is he's got authority to forgive your sins. Do you know why? Because he went to the cross and died for your sins and rose from the dead and says, turn to me for forgiveness and new life. That's what this is all about. We do baptism in water because it's a picture of being washed, being made clean. You know, there's another beautiful picture we get from this. We are made clean because Jesus forgives us. So I'm really glad you've come here to support Mari and James. And I hope you find what they tell us about baptism helpful. I hope you found that little video helpful. I thought it was great, apart from it repeating time and time again at the end. I hope you enjoy seeing them baptized. But more than anything, I hope that you meet Jesus up close and personal. Well, we're going to sing a song now before the actual baptism. And this is the song that Mari has chosen, which is I Believe.
Yeah.
the actual baptism, I'm going to ask Mari to come forward and tell us her story. And then James, we're going to see on the screen. Happy Goldberg with you on there, James. No, just James on that. Take Mari.
Hi, I'm Mari. As most of you may know, I've grown up in a Christian family and have come to this church since I was a baby. Ever since I was little, I knew that someday I'd get baptised. It was just really a matter of when. I think I've always believed in God, but I never really thought much about it other than that my family have always come to this church. So it wasn't really until about 2 years ago that I started to think about my own faith rather than just what my family believed in. And then I realised that I really did believe in everything that we've been taught in Mini Zone and like onwards, that I did believe in this Creator Father God, in the death and resurrection of his Son Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit. But I still didn't really feel like I was ready to take that next step and be baptised and like commit to God in my faith, because I formed this idea of like what the perfect Christian would be like, and that I just couldn't be baptised because that was miles away from where I was or where I thought I should be. Eventually though, I did realise that I didn't have to be this perfect Christian, because I can follow this perfect God who loves me and wants a personal relationship with me. But even after knowing all of that, I still didn't really feel like I was ready to be baptised. It just felt like I was waiting for something, but I wasn't really sure what. A few months ago, I felt this huge sense that God was just telling me, what are you waiting for? So I guess I decided I didn't really know, so here I am. I'd like to thank everyone who's helped me and supported me in my journey so far, especially Liam and Mel and the girls in BLT. Thank you.
So James, could you tell me about your faith in Jesus?
My faith in Jesus is that he gave his life for me, and I feel a lot more happier being baptised, and I never had a chance to do it when I was little.
Brilliant. Why do you want to be baptised?
Because I believe that is the only way, the only thing for me to be part of something more than myself.
Liam's chosen your verse, so he's going to read it out to you.
So Mari's verse is Ephesians 3, 17 and 18. And I pray that Christ will be more at home in your heart as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvellous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high and how deep his love really is.
I'm only going to ask you some questions. Do you understand what baptism is all about?
Yes.
Do you want to be baptised?
Yes, I do.
No one said no at this point yet. Do you trust in Jesus to forgive your sins and to give you new life?
Yes, I do.
And are you committed to being part of his family?
Yes.
I'm ready for that, see? Yes. Mari, on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, we baptise you in the name of the Father, the Son,
thank you. You've got a picture of me and a t-shirt there. Right, James, I've chosen a verse for you from 5 Eman in the New Testament, and it says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing you have in Christ. It's a wonderful thing that the more we tell people about our faith, the more we understand it. And I know that you've been doing that.
Yeah.
So James, let's get here. Let's
squeeze that one up a little bit.
Oh, James, I'm not supposed to get James, do you understand what baptism is all about? Do you want to be baptized?
Yes.
Do you trust in Jesus to forgive all your sins and to give you new life?
Yes.
Are you committed to being part of his family?
Yes.
So, James, on your profession of faith, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.